So I had intentions the other evening when I was talking about being defeated to follow with a message on overcoming, because it just doesn't feel right not to. It's another whole side to that conversation. So overcoming our giants. Could we rise for a word of prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we come to you here this evening in Jesus' name. Thank you that you care about us. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for salvation, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that tonight we have the freedom and liberty to gather together freely here and gather in Jesus' name. We ask you to come, dwell here, in our midst, dwell with us, Lord. Would you speak to our hearts? God, thank you for each brother, each sister here this evening. God, we stand here before you with heart's desires of being able to walk with you and live with you. A song we sang about faithful men, Lord, that is our desire. But we need your help, Lord. We need your grace. We need the power of your Spirit. We need the power of the blood to be effective in our lives so that we can be overcomers. We can triumph. We can go forth victorious. Lord, we pray for grace to live circumspectly in the midst of a wicked world. And help us to have true and sincere hearts. Lord, you said our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we ask you, dear God, that by your Spirit you would show us our own hearts and how we can walk more perfectly with you. I pray for your grace, the power of your Spirit, to be upon my heart here this evening, to be able to share in a clear way, easy to understand, your word. Lord, we need the anointing of your Spirit. Would you help us, dear God? Come by your Holy Spirit. Speak to my heart. Speak through me, Lord, but speak to all of our hearts. You know right where each one of us are. And we pray that in your love and care, you would just minister to each one of our lives and hearts, Lord. We commit our evening to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Overcoming my giants. We could ask the question, what is a giant? What is a giant? What is a giant in our lives? Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Talking about giants. This talks about laying aside weights and the sin that so easily besets us. And if we can look at besetting sin and giants and sort of bring them together, we might start getting a glimpse into what describes what's going on in our lives. Besetting sin. What does besetting mean? I looked it up in the Strong's, but then I never copied it over. Because it's like, okay, besetting. Setting round about us. Setting round about us. And all of a sudden I'm like, okay, yeah. Besetting. And a sin that seems to be there everywhere that we turn. It just wants to show up. Anybody in this room that has one of those? I am. I have one of those. Boy, I'm amongst the really good folks here tonight. I should sit down and you should teach me. Serious. Because you're looking at a man that has had to deal with besetting sins. And after a bit, we'll get to a few of them. But I was like, well, you know, I could keep on writing. But I didn't come to talk about my besetting sins all night. But they're giants. They're giants. And they have a way of just sort of controlling us. Giants stop us in our walk with the Lord Jesus. It may be small in our estimation or the way we view it or even in our mind. But it's something that comes up that causes me to not be fruitful and effective in my walk with the Lord. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. The chapter starts. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thou thine horn with oil and go. I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king amongst his sons. And Samuel says, Lord, if Saul hears, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. And the Lord said, well, go do a sacrifice. And it goes down through here. He goes to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house. Says he's coming in peace. He wants to do a sacrifice. And asks to see his sons. In verse 6, and it came to pass, they were come, and that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the heights of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeketh not a man, seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And the Lord's looking on our hearts this evening. The second one came. In verse 10, and Jesse made the seven sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, are there here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, sent and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now we have two anointed kings in Israel. One is troubled by a spirit, and the other one has the Spirit of the Lord. Let's go to chapter 17. Start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Azekah in Ephesdammim. And Saul and his men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." If I was an artist, it'd be good to just do some drawing here on the board and help us visualize what's going on here in these mountains. On one side, there's the army of the Philistines, and the other side is the army of Israel, the people of God. This great valley in between. It's going to take a bit of a journey to go between those two valleys, but going across, you could actually hear each other talk. Especially if you lifted up your voice, you could hear each other talk. So there's a sense that in our warfare today that they would fight, they're not that far apart. They'd be at each other. But in this day, they were quite separated. And yet not far apart, and they're setting the battle in array. "Then there went out a champion," in verse 4, "out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span." That's about 9 feet, 8, 9, or 10 inches. And I'm less than 6. Now, I think proportionately, he was of size as well. So he steps forward, and he projects his voice from one mountain to the other mountain. He had a helmet of brass on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him." So, his coat, 5,000 shekels, approximately around 150 pounds. 600 shekels is little under 19 pounds. This is the head of his spear on front of that weaver's beam. His whole armor, you know, probably weighed at least 200 pounds. This man was big. This man was strong. He's a giant. Verse 8, "He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set the battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. 40 days. Morning and evening, he'd come out, project his voice, and defy the armies of Israel. I challenge you, send me a man to fight with me. Oh, and they all shook and were fearful. Maybe our giants aren't quite that blatant. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. Who are our giants? What do they look like? I'd like to read some verses in Colossians chapter 3. And I would like to tonight let's just be real, okay? We're all people. We all have real lives. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness," which is idolatry, "for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." Verse 8, "But now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So when we're looking at redemption, he's saying there's no difference. But when we're looking at what we face in life, there's no difference. We are made of the same thing. There's no difference. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple pages forward. There's a number of scriptures we could look at here. Ephesians 4 verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created, in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Why wouldn't we speak truth? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Then he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. This know also that in the last day perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Ever meet anybody like that? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. What's that? Unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, I thought we were talking about the bad people out there. All of a sudden he says, this is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, some of these things get right down home. It's easy for us to say, well, I was born this way. Or, if you would only understand how much that person has wronged me and hurt me. You know, I have reason to feel the way I do, and I have reason to say the things I do. We say those kind of things. We also say things like, if God loves me, why did he allow this thing to happen in my life? If God loves me, why did he let this happen? Our giants say, I'm too big. I'm too strong for you. You need to stay right here. And when we say those things for our excuses, it's our giants talking. I was just created this way. I can't overcome this one. It's a besetting sin that sits all around me, and everywhere I turn, it wants to just show up. The giant looks at us and says, you can't do it. You can't overcome me. And don't you try. Don't you try. And they'll say, don't you tell anybody what is in that secret closet. Don't you tell anybody. One of the battles that I faced early on in my Christian life as a leftover that didn't just go away by getting born again was getting angry. I had a really hot fuse. And a short one. But it didn't make me feel good after I was born again. What do I do? This thing was a giant. And I remember tackling that thing and even talking to people about it and praying, what do I do? And I decided I would try to start singing. When I get angry. And to my surprise, I couldn't carry a tune when I was angry. Familiar songs like Power in the Blood and Amazing Grace, I couldn't carry a tune when I was angry. But I still pressed through. And I remember one day I was just singing and making almost no sense in the tune till I got to the chorus, and I finally got to the tune, and
the hot feelings went away. But it was a battle. To this day, I have maybe 10% of that left that I have to watch myself with. Another one, this is a very common one, that I faced was lust. Immoral lust. And for young men, this is a real battle. I'm not here to condemn you. This is a real battle. But that thing's a giant. And I remember facing this thing as a giant. Before I got born again, I was in porn. That's a big mistake. Makes the battle so much harder. And today, at 60, that battle is way less than it used to be. And some of that comes with age. Some of it comes with continually fighting against it. But that battle is not over. Just today I've caught myself looking the second time. And inside I said, why did I do that? Why did I do that? It's heartbreaking. But we need an immediate response. Things happen at the snap of a finger, and you have no warning. But we need to deal with them. This is one, for us men, it truly is a besetting sin in the world we live in today. It's all about us. Sometimes all day long. I have days when I don't face it at all because of my job. But this is can be a real giant. And we need to be really honest about it. Lord, I don't want to give in to these things. Not even a little. We have the power of God in our hearts. Another one that I came face to face with, probably 5 or 6 years after I got born again, was pride. And I put them in order here of what I have had to deal with. Pride is much harder to see. Why did it take me 5 and 6 years to begin realizing how badly I reek of pride? Then I had some years that I went through this thing of, you know, humbling my heart and breaking my heart, and I get to thinking, okay, I think I have it mastered. I don't know how many years it took me to finally realize this is a battle I'm going to fight. This is a battle I'm going to fight all my life. I can never lay the sword down on this. And it's way more sneaky. I justify myself. That's the animal. I excuse myself. It's a giant. You're going to talk about a besetting sin that it wants to just show up all around you. Talk about pride. It's been a real struggle. God allows us to go through hard things in life to try to grow a little bit. I'd like to continue and just take some lessons out of David's battle with Goliath. And then in the end, I'd like to look at weapons for our warfare. I hope to have a nice bit of time left for that. We'll see how this goes. But weapons for our warfare. I think this is very important. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to start reading in verse 20. And point number one is, David believed in his sovereign, almighty, creator God. I had to think about what Mark preached last night about a view of God. Our view of God. David believed in his sovereign, almighty, creator God. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. Says David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For the Israelites and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from before him, for they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men which stood with him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's view of God. Goliath came and said, you're the servants of Saul, and I defy the armies of Israel. David saw he's defying the armies of the living God. And the way he knew his God, now you're saying something completely different. This is not human to human. This is human against God. That's what David saw. No one, and he knew no one, can fight against God and win. But the giants in our lives, they're fighting against God in our lives. And we need to view it that way. These giants are fighting against God. Their purpose is to keep us from living a victorious Christian life. That's their purpose. That's their goal. Seeing God for who God is in it. Verse 27, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that I mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. You know, if anyone discourages us from dealing with the giants in our lives, we need to turn to another. We need to turn to another. Because these giants are fighting against God in our lives. It is never wrong to deal
with the giants or the besetting sins in our lives, in our hearts. Let's continue, number two. Number two, David encouraged himself with past experience. This can be sensitive. We don't want to go live in the past. And yet when we're dealing with giants, there's a very positive perspective here in looking at past victories. He encouraged himself with past experience. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David was set. He's going to go fight with this Philistine. He's an uncircumcised man that is defying the living God. That cannot be. That cannot be. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." He says, "And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." That was David's perspective. He's talking to Saul, and Saul's rightly looking at the outside, just like we do. "You're but a young man with no experience against this big giant that's been a man of war all these years. Who knows how many tricks he's got under his coat to pull off and just make you into nothing." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So now here's another key. David sees he's defied the armies of the living God. Now he comes back. He talked about the lion and the bear. And he comes back and says, "The Lord delivered me out of the hand of the lion, a paw of the bear, and the paw of the lion. And he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." This Philistine. This leads us into the next point of faith. Years later, I read this Thursday evening, David encouraged himself in the Lord at Ziklag. David had learned to go feed on the Word of God, fellowship with God, and strengthen himself from God, put his faith and trust in God. You know, if we're born again, we've had some victories. If we're born again, we've had some victories. That is not something to go and gloat about. But when we're facing the adversary, we're facing a giant, it is good for us to strengthen our faith in those victories. Romans says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And when we read accounts in the Word of God, how God was faithful and how He moved, it strengthens our faith. And therefore, if we will recall the victories where the Lord helped us, it'll strengthen our faith. It's not in a proud and a puffed up way, but by faith, trusting in God.
The giants don't want us to think about past victories or future victories. They want us to live in defeat. So now let's talk about David went by faith. Number three, David went by faith with simplicity and humility. Verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor and put on an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, but he essayed to go. He essayed to go. That means he's like, no, I can't go. For I have not proved them. He said, no, I can't go. Once they were all on him, he's thinking about how he's going to function and operate, and this is not going to work. So he took them off, sword included. He took them off. Verse 40 says he took his staff, his shepherd's staff. A shepherd boy going to battle. He shook his shepherd's staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones out of the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. David went by faith. David went with simplicity, with humility. A shepherd's staff. If we can have childlike faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a very important ingredient. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He was ruddy and of a fair countenance. Here comes a boy to fight with me. And he looked at his staff, and the Philistine said, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Let's go on to number 4, verse 45. David came in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Did he say, but I come to you with a staff, with five stones and a slingshot? No, he didn't say that. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. His perspective of God, how he viewed God, was at front and center. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. It's not this day will I overcome you. This day will the Lord deliver you. This day will the Lord deliver you into mine hand. Then he says, and I'll smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the earth. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all the earth may know that there's a God in the midst of the church, his people here at Bern. That all may know, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. He came in the name of the Lord of hosts. We need to go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, David engaged the giant. David engaged the giant. We need to engage the giants. David engaged the giant. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. So here's the Philistine. He's coming and drawing nigh to David. He's approaching him. He's coming toward him. And it says, David hasted and ran toward him. There's a face-off coming. He's not some paper toy. He's a shepherd boy. But he's engaging the giant. This is a very important ingredient for us. Because if we sort of slump back, we won't win. We have to engage the giants. We have to engage those besetting sins. We cannot sit back and relax. We have to be alert. David put his hand in his bag. He took thence a stone. He's running toward him. And David took a stone out of his bag. He put it in his sling. David's been out there in the field with the sheep, with that sling. And he's been throwing stones. And he'd pick out a spot, and he'd take that sling and get it going. Pew! Hit the mark. David was disciplined with his sling. He had put labor into that sling. I don't think that anybody could tell him exactly how this man's going to be dressed, how he's going to walk, right where the vulnerable spot is. They didn't have binoculars. They were studying him over to see. David went out there by faith with his sling, knowing he can hit the mark that presents itself. When he went running toward Goliath, the mark that presented itself was Goliath's forehead. He took a stone out, put it in that sling, and he threw that stone. The closest thing there was that day to a bullet. It says it sank into his skull. That stone was thrown. He engaged the giant. He smote him, smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took the Philistine's sword, drew it out of the sheath, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Something that is very important as we face our giants is that we acknowledge them. Pride, which is a giant, wants to just excuse them or act like they don't exist.
If we are in denial, we will not overcome. If we're in denial, we will not overcome. Another one is, we need to be focused on that giant. If David would have just been throwing stones at the Philistines, he would not have won the battle that day. He was focused on where he needs to go and what needs to happen. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. Jesus spake a parable unto certain that trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the question we have is, as we look at the giants in our lives, do we approach it as a Pharisee or as a publican? A Pharisee or a publican? Which are we choosing? So I'd like to look at weapons of our warfare. Today, I had some time, so I decided I'm going to go on a walk. I've had days where I was just completely holed up, but I had some time. I'm going to go on a walk. And I went on a walk down the road. The wind's on my back. Had a coat on, but it's a pretty comfortable day. And as I'm walking, all of a sudden, to my right, I hear something. And there's a dog. Now, I like dogs. I said I'm as good a dog as they are. And it's my intention to win a dog and get him to trust me. And there's things you can do that make a dog comfortable that cause them to be able to come up to you. This dog, though, first thing I heard was barking. Then I saw he's coming at a high rate of speed. He's showing his teeth. He's snarling! I mean, he came through that fence just as fast as could be out of that pasture. I mean, this is instantaneous. Seconds. And the next thing I know, he's on the road coming right at me. Like he's going to eat me. You stay! And he kept on moving. I said, no! About 3 feet from me. And I got my finger out and pointed it right at him. And he stopped. He turned around and went back to the barn. And I walked on down the road. And I knew that the way I view dogs, my attitude is like, you are not touching me. You're going to respect me. I respect you, but you're going to respect me. And they know it. If you're scared of a dog, they'll know it immediately. You'd had a disaster on the road today. And I kept walking. I was like, that is the posture we need in resisting the giants. No!
instantaneously without a warning. That's the posture we need. And yes, I am going to have in the weapons here, using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the first person we must tell no is ourselves. If we cannot tell ourselves no, the battle is over. The battle is over. So looking at weapons of our warfare, I'm going to use a couple of scriptures that I used the other evening, but I feel like they just need to be here. The first one is walking in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John 3:21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. Ah, isn't that a revelation? We want to fight against sin in our lives, against giants besetting sins, bring them to the light. That's a tremendous way to get victory. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Okay, that's not victory. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Bringing them to the light. Now, I'm not going to turn there. I'd encourage you to write this down. But Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Saul wanted David to put on an armor. But it's like, I don't know this armor. It was a man's armor. But David knew his God. And he went in the name of the Lord of hosts. And if we put on the whole armor of God, that we know our God, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the Word of God. It's huge when it comes to overcoming besetting sins and giants in our lives. Put on the whole armor of God. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is about weapons of our warfare, which fits right together with putting on the whole armor of God. They are different. They are different. And if we follow this one after putting on the whole armor of God, it'll be very beneficial for us. For 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 6. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the mercies, meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that you may not be bold, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Then he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is a spiritual warfare. Then he goes on and explains, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. They're not man-made. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, giants, besetting sins, pulling them down. Then he says, casting down imaginations. Imaginations are thoughts that go on in our minds. Imaginations can go directly into sin. Imaginations can be things that I think about somebody else and what they did, and I make this whole big scene out of it in my mind. Those are imaginations. Casting down imaginations. This is what we're pulling down as strongholds, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Pride. Things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This battle, this spiritual battle, is going on in our minds. And if we bring the things in our minds into captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be overcomers. We will be overcomers to the obedience of Christ. Then he says in verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Having in a readiness to avenge or revenge all disobedience. We go back to the attitude of reproving the dog. Stop! No! We need that readiness that is instantaneous. I faced many temptations in life where if I don't have an instant response, it's too late. I need an instant response. And maybe us men face that more. But we need that posture. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, this is a different nature to this, but it's a weapon. He says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. Now, instead of standing and engaging, I am running from it. Why the change? Because there's situations that if we put ourselves in that exposure, we're not made to face it. Leave. Remove yourself. Flee youthful lusts. Then he doesn't just stop there in this verse. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Be clear where you're going. Run away from things. Youthful lusts that are temptations. Make the decision to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Then in Matthew, I'm just going to give you the reference here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 10 is where Jesus was being tempted of the devil. On the last one, Satan took him up on a high mountain, said, cast yourself down. It is written that God is going to give the angels charge to bear thee up, lest I dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 28 is the account where Jesus was talking about the sufferings that are coming. And Peter said, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Resisting the devil. And we can say, get thee hence, Satan. I prefer saying in Jesus' name, get thee hence, Satan. In Jesus' name. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First 1 Peter chapter 5, I had gone here because of the whole resisting thing. But as I looked at this text, I was like, oh my, there's so many good things in here. When you're looking at overcoming a besetting sin or a giant. First Peter chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject to another, one to another. Then he says, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Clothed with humility. Can we grasp that? But if we're clothed with humility, our ability to overcome besetting sins changes dramatically. I don't need to pretend anymore. I don't need to put a facade on anymore. We need deliverance from being a Pharisee, right? We don't want to be Pharisees. When we look at our giants and our besetting sins, we want to be real. We want to be real. Clothed with humility. Not only clothed with humility, but if we're proud, it says God's going to resist us. That's not where we want to be. God resisting us. Verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is a personal choice that we make. Humble yourselves. I think it's in Luke where he talks about us being, if I wish I could get it. Jesus taught it. It was about a man needing to fall on the rock and be broken. Lest the rock fall on him and grind him to powder. And he's saying, humble yourself. Make the choice. Allow yourself to be broken. Humble yourself. Being overcomers, a key to overcoming the giants and the besetting sin. He'll exalt us in due time, it says. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do we just pour it all out to the Lord? All of it. Casting all your care upon him. If we're clothed with humility, this works very well. We just pour it all out to him. Verse 8, he says, be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. If we're focused on foolishness, we won't be overcomers. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking whom he can devour. And the roaring lion lurks in the shadows, trying to be hidden, and at that opportune moment brings forth with a big roar that shocks you, and you don't know what to do, and he's upon you. That is what he wants to do with us. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then he says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And I would add to that, in Jesus' name, resist him. Put on that mindset of resisting the dog. My life's on the line. I need to resist him in Jesus' name. And the answer is no. I'm not going there. No. And then another one. In
I'm not going to turn here for the sake of time. Hebrews chapter 12. I read verse 1 and 2. But if you write down verse 1 through 8, this talks about chastening and the Lord chastening us. And if He loves us, He chastens us. If we have no chastening, we're like bastards. Verse 4 says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." That verse has always been a challenge to me. I have not shed any blood resisting sin. How hard am I resisting? But He's calling us. And in that, He's talking about the Lord, things He takes us through. He calls us to apply ourselves and be committed and resist sin. Then I'd like to turn to Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, in conclusion. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. This is about overcoming. Overcoming my giants. Revelation 12, verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Did you catch that? The accuser of our brethren. Who is he? Satan. That's right. And all his helpers. So they're about us. And their goal is to accuse us and to bring us into defeat. That's their goal. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Then it says, the saints, they overcame him. They overcame him. And it's by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives unto the death. It's three things. The blood of the Lamb. That's our redemption. Our testimony of our redemption. And then the surrender. They love not their lives unto the death. And they overcame. They overcame. We want to be in that number that overcomes. We want to be in that number. Dear God, help us. I don't know what may be on our hearts this evening. But I'd like to have a prayer. And let's just sing a song, have time that we can come up front and pray. Seek the Lord. Because these things are real. And they're in all of our lives in one way or another. And I'm not asking everybody to respond. But if you have something to pray about, specifically, just come and deal with it. Let's rise to a word of prayer. Dear God, our Father, this evening we bow our hearts to You. Lord, as You look at our lives, You know what's going on in our lives. You know what's going on in our hearts. You know what our secrets are. Lord, You know what those besetting sins are. And You know if there are giants in our lives. But Lord, we're looking to You. Deliver us from besetting sin. Deliver us from the giants in our lives. Deliver us from the fear of being able to be open, to be honest, to be transparent. Dear God, pray for Your Spirit to come and move in each one of our hearts. Dear Lord, our cries that we could be at a place of freedom where it's all brought to the light and we can live for you and just serve you. Would you be here with us this evening? Pray for each one that is struggling here tonight. You would just touch each one and give us a grace to respond to you and let you lay the axe to the root of the tree in our hearts. Lord, give us a freedom here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What song shall we sing? 629.